I have been studying for over 5 years the command, the covenant, and the prayer of Jesus. 5 years. This is not new. This is not just something. If, for those old Valley people, you can testify that this is true. It's like you don't have to wonder what Mike's going to be teaching this Sunday because it's going to be about love, right? And here was my thinking. Here's my thinking on this. If the Bible points, the Old Testament pointing forward is pointing about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. So even Genesis chapter 3, when God says to the serpent, you shall bruise his heel and he will crush your head. He was talking about Jesus. And the prophecies of the Old Testament kept pointing toward a Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. If it's all about Jesus, then my second train of thought was, I need to really pay attention to what he says is important. If it's all about him, then I need to really listen to what he says. This is what I want. And that's how we got to this point. This is my commandment. It's his commandment. This is my covenant, which if you have accepted Jesus Christ, your personal savior, you get the covenant. He has forgiven you all of your sin, heals all your diseases. He's an amazing, amazing covenant he made with us. And then he says, this is my prayer. And what is his prayer about? It's about unity among those who believe in the message. So as I looked through scripture, what did Jesus say? This is mine. And as I looked, this is mine. It was the covenant, it was the command, and it was the prayer. Now, here is my last criteria in my study. If this is indeed important, if this is really important, then Holy Spirit would move upon other people, writers of the New Testament, to emphasize what Jesus said was important. That Holy Spirit would not go on a different direction of the writers than what Jesus said is crucial and important. Because his role was not to make, his role was to remind. John chapter 16. So I begin studying the New Testament. Would I find the command, the covenant, and the prayer, unity, will I find that in the New Testament? Would Holy Spirit, Second Timothy 4, move upon men to write the scriptures? Would I find it? And I tell you, looking you straight in, after 5 years of study, I have found it in almost every book of the New Testament. Philemon, maybe not. But Romans and Corinthians and, I mean, on and on and on. You see that the writers of the New Testament are giving greater revelation and insight on how you and I are to live the command, the covenant, and the prayer. So as you're, and I'm asking you, don't take my word for it. Look yourself, find yourself, study it out yourself. You will see that Paul writes and James writes and Peter writes about loving each other and about unity and about forgiveness of sin. I mean, it's all throughout the New Testament because my criteria for study was if it's the command of Jesus, if he's the focus, then what he says is mine has to be carried through throughout the New Testament. And indeed, I found it. Great joy, I found it. So this morning, why is this important? Why the command, the covenant, and the prayer? Why? And I want to focus in on one topic, because Jesus gives us the why in Luke chapter 4. I want to talk to you today about freedom. Would you say the word with me? Freedom. Yeah. It's a highly held value in our country. We wrote a declaration of independence from another nation that we would fight for our freedom. So we have to understand, if Jesus came for freedom, what kind of freedom did he come to bring? It's an important question. So in Luke chapter 4, and Darren, I think you have it in the Passion Translation. Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And Luke 4, around verse 13 and 14, says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, comes back to his hometown. Can you imagine? The Word of God is full of the power of God. That had to be an awesome sight. Jesus won the temptation, and now he's filled with power, and he comes into a synagogue. Now, let me just do this real quick. He's handed a scroll, whether through providence or whether through Jesus' request. He could have asked for anything of the Old Testament. He could have asked for the Pentateuch. He could have asked for the Psalms. He could have asked for or given to him any of the prophets. Anything was given to him. But what was handed to him was very specific. It's the prophet Isaiah. So in the Passion Translation, Luke chapter 4, This is going to launch us this morning for the next few minutes, which really I say that because you know it's going to be more than a few minutes, but hopefully you'll feel good and you know think it's to be a few minutes. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been raised, he went to the synagogue as he always did on the Sabbath day. When Jesus came to the front to read the scriptures, they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and read where it is written. Listen to what he says in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How many's ever heard this before? Okay, right? This is what he looked for. This, out of all the scriptures of the Old Testament, he's focusing on this one messianic promise. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be hope for the poor, freedom, say the word with me, freedom, freedom for the brokenhearted, and new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners, you are set free. I have come to share the message of Jubilee. Jubilee, 50 years, all debts are paid. Everything goes back. What you had to sell because you didn't have money. Even if you had been sold into slavery, you get all your property back. You get all your goods back. You get your life back. It's Jubilee, where it's freedom. I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's great acceptance has begun. After he read this, he rolled up the scroll, handed back to the minister, and sat down. Everyone stared at Jesus, wondering, what was he about to say? Then he added, these scriptures came true today in front of you. So Jesus, the teacher would, like I'm doing now, they would usually sit down, and they would try to explain the scriptures. Jesus didn't explain anything. He said, guys, this is what I'm about, and now it's come true today. So my premise, my thesis this morning that I want you to join with me in thinking through, I don't want you just to say good message or I don't want you to evaluate the message on just the communication. I want you to really think with me that if Jesus is the focal point and Jesus said, this is my command, my prayer, my covenant, and he says in Luke chapter 4, this is what I'm about. Then I surmise that the covenant and the prayer and the command, these three are necessary for us to walk in the real freedom for which Christ came to set us free. That it all points back to Jesus, how to live. What is the result of us living this way? True Christ-like freedom. So this morning, I want us to take a few moments, Matthew, and turn to Galatians chapter 5, because it is one of the outstanding chapters when it comes to freedom. And Paul starts with this backdrop of Jewish law abiders who's talking to new Gentile believers saying, you have to be circumcised and obey the law to be saved. Paul starts there and he ends over here. Don't be put back into the law. And he starts there and he brackets with this, but also don't let your freedom lead to indulge the sinful nature. So it's like not only law's not going to work, your freedom to indulge the sinful nature is not going to work either. And so he brings us to this place. So would you read with me Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Everybody okay this morning? Yeah. I'm so glad you're here. Man, it was fun worshiping you with you guys. It was great. It was great worshiping with you guys. Verse 1. Would you read it out loud with me? Let's just declare the word of God. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This is the law. Keep going. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Pause there for a moment. This idea of falling away is like when flowers begin to fade away and die. It's like an airplane. Well, we wouldn't have an airplane then. Like a ship that begins to drift off course. So when Paul says, if you go back to the law, you're going to slowly begin to fade away. Just like when you bring flowers home, you put it in a vase. Over time, they're going to die. Why? Because they're caught off from the source. That it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen immediately. But slowly, you begin to fade away from grace. This is the covenant. This is what it's about. It's not about obeying law. Go on. Would you, Darren? Thank you. There we go. With me. Thank you. Here we go, everybody. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Verse 6. The covenant and the command. This echoes 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, where the Father commands, believe, have faith, be persuaded in the name of his Son, and to love each other as he's commanded. We see again the echo of the command and the covenant there. Now, when Paul says, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. That word there is the word power. In essence, just doing external things, trying to be a good person, trying to be nice, trying to be kind, trying to behave, trying to do what's right, that has no power to change your life. There'll be nothing, you might be able to behave for a while and do some good stuff, but it's not dealing with the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We're just behaving. So if I try to keep the law, that doesn't have any power, any value for me to really change into what grace provides for me. But then he says, for the only thing that counts, in essence, what this is referring to, the only thing that's going to get you from here to where God has for you in freedom, the only thing that's going to work is faith expressing itself energized through love. The only thing, think about it, the only thing that works is faith, I believe, my confidence in God, that's expressed in love. Where does that expression take place? Here. That's all that counts. That's all that matters. That's all that's going to bring the transformative life that we desire. And what will the transformative life bring us? It is for freedom. Christ has set you free. So don't be bound by laws that say you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do that. That is not going to bring the freedom that Christ set you free. That's not going to work. It is not adding up more laws of what you can do or can't do if it doesn't touch the heart. I remember reading the story of a little child who was standing up in their chair, and the mom says, sit down, and the child says, no. And the mom says, sit down, and the child says, no. And the mom takes the child, bends its legs, puts it down, shoves a little tray in front of him and says, sit down. And the child says to the mom, I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. I thought it was funny too, Dean. This doesn't change us. This is not the freedom Christ came to set us free for. That we're just well-mannered. That we just behave. We do what's right. You know, my thing as a kid, you don't smoke, chew, or go with the girls who do. That's not what it's about. And Paul says freedom has come. Christ has come to set you free. What does that freedom look like? It's not going to be about just obeying external rules that is placed upon you by a society that says this is what you have to do. Or a church government that says if you're going to be part of our church, you have to do this, 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 and this. And you can't go here, can't watch movies, can't play cards unless it's Rook, can't go to dances, you can't do this. And all of a sudden these rules that are put upon us, and Paul says that doesn't bring you freedom. It doesn't. All it brings is more bondage. Because you know grace sets you free. We can't be justified now by rules. Now, Paul moves on. Go with me to verse 13. Paul moves on, and now he deals with the next part of it. In verse 13 of chapter 5, would you read with me, everybody? Read out loud. Say it with me. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Can you say amen to that? Right? We are called to free. We were called where we're not bound. We are called to be liberated. Right? Keep on reading. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, wait a sec. Now we've got something different here. Okay? We've got rules, man. We're not about rules. We're about relationship. We're not about rules. I just want to be, no rules. Okay, great, great. But now, here's the other end of it. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. I'm free. I can live any way I want to live, and nobody can tell me what to do. I'm free. I'm an American here, boy. I don't know why I always go south when I do that. I'm an American, right? As Americans, I can live. I can talk. I can say anything I want. I can do whatever I want because I am free. I can choose who I'm going to go out with. I can choose where I'm going to live. I can choose if I'm going to be a part of a church or not. I can choose what job I want. I can choose who I'm going to be. It's my choice. I am the controller of my life. And Paul says, hold on a sec. Wait. Don't use your freedom now to indulge the sinful nature. And the sinful nature we find in chapter 5, verse 16, we see about it. And what the sinful nature is, really, it's all about me. No one can tell me what to do. No one can tell me how to spend my money. I have the right to choose my own destiny. Follow your own path, our world says. Well, what if that path is stupid? This word indulge, it's an interesting one because it means this. It means a launching point for a way of thinking or ideas. So Jeff, as he's talking about thoughts and intents of the heart, what the sinful nature does is it's a launching point for me to now have ideas and thoughts about what I want. Let me explain it to you this way. My wife and I just got a new puppy. Oh, no, it's not. It's not, oh, it's awful. Okay, yeah, you just see the cute picture. That's all you see. You don't see one in the morning taking that little rat to the bathroom. Right? Oh, come on, come on, come on. And so, okay, wait a sec. Hold on, let's be honest here. Who wants to sleep for 2 hours and get up outside in the cold and say, go potty, go potty, go potty? And it's like, I want to play. I'm a labradoodle. I want to have fun. Go potty, go potty, go. I'm freezing. Go potty, right? This is the reality of things, okay? So this dog is sleeping in a kennel in our room, right? The new puppy. And you hear this. Anybody have heard that before, right? So here in my sinful nature, here's what I do. I sure hope Deb gets up and take care of that baby. That dog needs to go get outside. I'm like, I hope she's saying, oh, Mike's sleeping so well. I should go ahead and, yes, baby, go. Take the dog. Take the dog. Because I'm just hoping in my selfishness that she doesn't say, your turn. All of us wrestle with a sinful nature. Paul says that in Galatians chapter 5. He goes, the life of the spirit and the sinful nature, they war against each other. Right now, her name is Sydney, and she's 8 weeks old, and she's warring with me right now. I had to journal about her today about God. Never mind, I'll move on. We all wrestle. 12 weeks old? Oh, sorry. Yeah, that makes it better. Anyways. We all wrestle with a sinful nature. Now, I want to show you a video. It's only about 40, 45 seconds long. I want to show you a video. And for me, this really reflects the battle you and I have with a sinful nature. We wrestle with it, okay? It's of a cat. So it's a video of a cat. So those of you who are cat lovers, I have two things. Number one, why? And number two, if you sleep too long, they'll eat your face. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. I know it to be true. Okay? Can we show the video real quick? Everybody, get the lights.
No, 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 no. Get him off. No, no. No. No, eh?
Okay, right? Here's God who's provided everything for us. This cat's got a nice house, got a nice owner, got nice food. You can tell it's well taken care of. And the owner's going, no, 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 no. God takes care of us. He loves us. He's got a great plan for our lives. And he says, hey, I want you to live in love. I want you to live this way. And we kind of look at him and go, come on, it's true. Come on, man. You got to know that this is true. You got this selfish stuff. I remember my wife and I were youth pastors in Northern California, oh, it was 150 years ago. And this young man came to me, and he was so mad at his mom and dad. He was so mad. And so mom and dad says, can you talk with him? I said, absolutely. So sat down, talked with him. I said, bro, what's going on? He goes, I'm mad. My parents, I'm mad at my parents. I said, okay, why? What'd they do? They're trying to control my life. They're telling me when I have to be in. They're telling me what, I can't go out on school nights. They're trying to control my life. And he goes, when I turn 18, he's about 16, 17. When I turn 18, I'm out of there. I am leaving. I'm on my own. I'm gone. No more will they control my life. I said, okay. Okay, got that. So you know that you're going to have to eat. You know that you're going to have a place to stay, which means you have to have a job. So what's your plan? He goes, oh, I got that covered. I said, really? Well, tell me your plan. He goes, I'm going to join the army. I I said to him, so, and I was a little more sarcastic at that time of my life. I said, so, you're tired of being controlled by your parents, so your solution is that you're going to join the army. He goes, yep, 18, I'm signing up, man. I'm out of there. I'm going to be on my own. I said, well, at least they don't control you in the army. That's a good choice. And then I said to him, I said, bro, let me just tell you something. The minute you sign that paper, they own your life. They will tell you when to eat, what to eat, when to sleep. They own you. He was sincerely thinking that his choice to bring freedom was to go from one bondage to another bondage. The real issue was not his mom and dad. Here's the real issue. Use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. His issue was not mom and dad are controlling. His issue was he willing to submit to their authority? And dear ones, friends, many times we think of freedom as my right to do what I want. But biblically, that is not the freedom Christ has come to set you free into. The freedom he has come to set you free into is that he will never coerce or violate your free will, but are you willing to surrender, submit, and yield yourself to him freely? He will not use fear tactics. He will not use threats. You have the freedom who you're going to serve. Now, in our lives, as we study the scripture, well, Mike, I'm cool with Jesus because he died for me. I'm cool with him. And an old song of the church is, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. How many ever sung that song where you go, I surrender all, right? And you go, yeah. Okay, how do you quantify that? How do you determine that you're actually surrendered to Jesus? Can I say something pretty strong here? The evidence of you and I surrendering to Jesus is lived out as how we surrender one to another. So Paul says, do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And what this word serve talks about is this. I am subject. I am devoted to. I am willing to give over the prerogative to be self-governing. That if I say I surrender to Jesus and yet I kick against you, then my surrender to Jesus is not what we think it is. That when I say I surrender to Jesus because of all he's done for me, this is Paul's word. I choose to give up my prerogative of being self-governing. I am to serve, and we are to serve each other in love. So we have these verses that say some really interesting things. In Philippians chapter 2, and I didn't get this for you guys, so forgive me for this, but I'll just read it to you all. Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking about unity. It's one of these verses on the prayer of Jesus. And he says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And the word there is, it's intense. It means not even one thing. Don't even do one thing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one should look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. When I live in the selfish nature, I don't care about you. I don't care if my decisions affect you. I don't care that my choices are going to bring you some kind of pain. I'm sorry, but you know what? That's your issue, not mine. But scripture is this. It is my issue that if I make choices knowingly to bring harm to another person, that is my issue. If not, I'm letting the sinful nature be a launching point for my choices. I'm the cat that goes, tough. Let me give you some other ones. You're really going to like this one, okay? You ready for this one? Hebrews 13, 17. Do we have that on the screen? Because I want everyone to read this one. Do we have that, Darren? Hebrews 13, 17? Well, I like my translation better. Mine says this, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Okay, pause for a moment. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you in your little heart went, kick? How many in your heart you went, great message, Mike, but I'm not doing that. Here's the issue, guys. Listen, we don't submit to people who are abusive to us. We don't. We're not dealing with that. What we're dealing with is the human nature when we hear the words like obey, submit, yield, and surrender, and that kick in our heart that says, no one's telling me what to do. And yet scripture is very, very clear. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And then it says this, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. What do we do with that scripture? When the word's very clear on how we are to treat authority, We are to submit to them. Again, if you've been in an abusive situation in a church or a pastor, hey, listen, man, then we need to get healed from that, because we can't throw that verse away because of our experience. And once again, let me say, if you've been in a relationship where there has been authority used to control you, that has never been God. Would somebody please say amen to that? That is not God. Yet, the human nature still resists this thing of submission. Oh, I'll give myself to Jesus, but you're going to have to earn that one. I think we should go back to the goodness of God. I think we should have God's good. Amen. Sorry. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That leads into 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Women, how you doing with that one? Thank you very much, right? It's wait, you're one of those men are in charge kind of guys, aren't you? No, listen, God knows how to make relationships work. When we think we're smarter than God, here, give you a clue, we're not. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit yourselves unto the Lord. See, it's all about Jesus. Lord, I love you, I love you. Well, how well are you doing loving your wife by giving everything for her? Oh man, God, you and me, I worship and I pray and I read your word. Fantastic. Why don't you make her breakfast? Right? Right? Why don't you get up in the morning and take care of the dog? Right? You see how this works? It's unto the Lord. Our submission to God is reflected by our submission one to another. And we cannot, well, we can, it just doesn't transform our lives, say, boy, I sure love Jesus, I do, but I hate you. 1 John 4 says, you can't say I love God and hate your brother. And Veronica reminded me this a few weeks ago. This word hate doesn't mean I despise you. It means I love you less. So I can't love God and say, man, you're all my things, but I love you less than the way God loved me. Now we've got a problem, because my submission to Jesus is always reflected on our submission one to another. Everybody okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Why are these the focus? Jesus came to set us free, but not free to live any way we want. Because if we live any way we want, we're going to look out for number one first. He's come to set us free, that we freely give over our will to him. How do we know we have done that? By the way in which we love each other. By the way we submit and surrender and yield and obey each other. And if someone comes in and say, well, this is great, I'm going to start making commands. I'm going to tell you what to do. Hold on, pause just a second. That's not how my Jesus works. So we have another issue we're going to have to talk about, because he doesn't demand. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to see again, here's Colossians 3 is another verses of the prayer, the commandment, and the covenant. It says this, we'll just read from verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, first of all, you're holy in his sight and you're dearly loved. Holy means that he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't just like point out you're wrong all the time. He has made you holy because of what Jesus did, the covenant. And you are so loved beyond any words that you can ever imagine. Clothe yourselves with compassion. See, it's a choice, not a feeling. All of you, I just want to applaud you. You put on clothes before coming to church today. Thank you. I appreciate that a lot, right? We'd have to put on some robes if you came in unclothed. You had to make some decisions to put on clothes today. You had to look at yourself. You had to, you know, get ready. See, this is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not, what do I feel about it? Is I have to clothe myself, what? With compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. I like this word, bear, means that we're going to lift each other up, bury with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Here's the covenant. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So when you go to the Father and say, Father, forgive me, he goes, not today. Come back in a week. I'll think about it. The covenant is this. When I say, Father, I'm sorry. I already forgave you at the cross. It's already been done, son. I love you. And now the Colossian writer says, Paul, as Christ forgave us, we are to forgive each other. Dang. Sinful nature goes, I don't think so. When they come and ask me for forgiveness, then I'll forgive them. When they say they're sorry and repent the way I want, then that's sinful nature. When I, right? That's the sinful nature. He goes on to say, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You want a family to work? You want a relationship to work? You want a church to work? You want a business to work? You want a neighborhood to work? Be that in your sphere of influence. Be the kind of people who say, the front of my mind is this, the command of Jesus, the covenant of Jesus, and the prayer of Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, I have been a Christian for over 30 years, and I'm going to tell you, look you all in the eye and say this straight up with you. Once I saw this, it has been one of the most transformational things in my entire life. That my life has really changed, and I was a good kid. Went to church, played the drums, did all the stuff. But I was sitting on the outside, but I was standing on the inside. And what love does, it makes me ask this question, no matter what situation I'm in, Father, what does love require of me in this situation? What does love speak to me in this situation? What does unity speak in this situation? Father, what does forgiveness look like in this situation? Have you ever had the situation where somebody hurt you and you see them at Walmart and all of a sudden you got to go another direction? I've done that. It's like, oh, there's that person. Yeah, I think I need to go get some nose things or something. Yeah, let's go get over here. Are they gone? Okay, back to my real life. Now they have control because love hasn't occupied that place. Forgiveness, I've reached that position where I can even see those who offended me and I can, Father, what does love require of me? Now it's a question that's a different question than they hurt me. Now the question is this. I'm not sure what love requires, but I've got to search that out in Scripture. And I got to find that out because I want no one else to have power over my life but Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender until I see that person, and now I'm angry at them, and now I'm yielded to them in an unhealthy way. This is not a sermon to just listen to. It's a sermon to contemplate. Just like what Jeff's talking about, same thing with thoughts and intents of the heart. We got to think about this, guys, because it goes beyond how many people gather in a building. It goes into our everyday relationships. Has to work tomorrow wherever you're at. It has to work Tuesday wherever you're at. It must work every day, or let's just pack it up and do something else, which we're not going to do because I got to play the bass today. Dude, that was so much fun. Anyways, James 1, and we're done. It's so much fun. Thanks, Victoria. Where did Victoria go? Oh, well, that's awkward. That's awkward. Yeah, sorry, Victoria, for embarrassing you, even though you're not here. It'll be on the tape for everyone to hear throughout eternity. James chapter 1, verse 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. God's law, God's truth brings us freedom. John 8, 32. To the Jews who believed in him, if you remain in my truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the Jews said, hey, we're Abraham's kids. We've never been bound by anybody, right? The Romans are got you right now. But the deception of self says, I'm my own master. I'm in control of my own destiny. I can be anything I want. That's not the freedom Christ came to set you free for. He set you free by saying, will you surrender and yield yourself to him and allow him to lead you in the purposes that he has for your life? I'm done. I'm finished. What are you going to do with this? What are we going to do? What are we going to do now with this? How are we going to navigate this? I've studied for 5 years. I've looked. I've allowed the word to come and change me. My God, change me. I don't confess sin as much as I say, God, love hasn't occupied that place yet. I'm sorry, but I'm sorry is not enough. I need you to fill me with your love so that love is my filter. That I look at every situation through love. God, when I see these things in my life where I am just I hope Deb wakes up and I don't have to get up in the cold. Oh, Lord, come on, man. God, let love say, I'm willing to do that no matter what because I love my wife. And that's a small thing. There might be bigger things. But here's the reality of it, dear ones. This will change our lives. And it will change our world. It'll change you. So let's activate this. Would you stand to your feet, please? And then we're going to turn it over to Frontline Ministry. Is it Josh or is it Marcia? Josh, okay.